Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 55. That's where we want to get to. Psalm 55. And David, the psalmist, he begins this way. I love going through the Psalms. As I've listened to tapes from different speakers, it's hard to find someone who goes through the Psalms verse by verse. That's what we're trying to do. It's just rare to find them. They go, I listened to one guy and he covered like about 15 chapters in 45 minutes. And that's okay. I mean, I got a lot from it, but I really want to just take my time and go through it so I can learn it for myself. So you'll just have to sit through it and drag through it. If you can't stand it, just rest every other Friday and pick up a tape. I know how you feel. And he starts this way. Give ear to my prayer, O God. Oh man, I've prayed that a bunch of times this past week. I mean, I hurt my back playing ball, and what does the doctor tell me? He says, "You're not 18 anymore." My mind still thinks it though, and my body's fighting with that. Then a couple of days later, after that, I fell down, just fell out my front door. Why? Because it's there. And I laid there, and my wife thought I hurt my back because I didn't move. And she thought, I can't get him up. We're going to have to call 911. She goes, can you get up? I said, yes, but I don't want to. Because there's no need in going right straight back down. I'm staying here. It's comfortable. I went to the doctor, and he put a couple of stitches. He's a friend of mine. He liked sticking me with a needle. And I said, Lord, give ear to my prayer. The psalmist is really desperate that God would listen to him. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and don't hide yourself from my supplication. I'm crying out to you. I'm in desperate need. You know, God will work in your life and in mine, but why is it that we wait until we are so in desperate need, I'm laying on the floor and I can hardly move. Oh God, by the way, sorry for this past week. Could you help me up? He says, attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and I make a noise. I did that. I do that now coming down those stairs. I don't think it's age. I just think it's attitude. I go, oh man, I'm just making noise all the way down. I think, what is wrong with me? I'm not 18 anymore. He begs the Lord to listen, to hear his words. He says, I'm upset. And because he's upset, he mourns in his complaint. He says, I make a noise. You know, later on, we're going to be told in Psalm 100, make a joyful noise. Well, he's making a noise, but it's not joy. He says, I'm hurting. I ache. Hurts to fall down. Hurts to do the things I'm doing. This is hard. Lord, I beg you, listen to my words. I know that many of you think prayer doesn't work, and because you think that, you don't pray much. You don't take opportunities to pray. You don't have people pray for you. But prayer is it. That's how the church does it. You really want to see change, pray. God gives me all kinds of opportunities to pray. You fall down, you're on your face, your nose is hurting, and you're going, oh Lord, ouch. You start to pray. Keep me out of this. And that's what he's doing. He's in trouble. He says, I make a noise. He cries out to God. There is nothing wiser. When you're hurting, when you're desperate, when things seem to be collapsing all around you, cry out to God. Lord, I beg you to listen to me. He said he would, but I like David's attitude anyway. I know you said you would listen, but I'm begging you. Hear my cry. Hear my words. Listen to the things that are in my heart. He says, because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. You can see he's in a desperate case here. David is being oppressed. He says, my enemies are accusing me of wickedness. They're making things up. Now, probably, if you've been around the church long enough, not this one, but as the Christian church, if you've been around Christians long enough, they've made up things about you too, haven't they? Sure they have. If you don't know what it is, ask around. Hey, what are they saying about me? You won't like it. It's best to just forget it. That's the way it's going to go. And he says, they make up things. My enemies say things. They're not true. They're just saying them. And in anger, they hate me. Why? Because he's doing what is right. He's doing what is legitimate. He's doing things the right way. When you do things the right way, it does have a tendency to bother others. Two Christians living in the same house. One of them wants to read their Bible and one doesn't. Commonly, there's friction over that. What are you doing? I was going to read my Bible. Again? What's going on? I'll tell you what's going on. It's bothering the one that they're not doing it. Mr. Holier than thou, reading your Bible. You see, it happens even among Christians. And David says, they hate me. His heart, by the way, is stressing physically. This is literally his heart's having troubles because of the stress that's going on. And he believes he's going to die, is what he said. And he says, I'm shaking and I'm afraid. Notice, everybody, how honest and open with God he is. What's the word? I guess we could use transparent. Knowing that God sees all and knows all. Listen to your prayers next time. I mean, when you got a few minutes and you catch yourself praying, listen to what you're saying. How honest are you with him? How transparent are you really? I mean, do you really bow down before God and say, you know, Lord, I don't feel very good at all. Man, my head hurts. I don't even know what my schedule is like, Lord. I'm not sure I want to do this. He's going to say that in a moment. Are you transparent in your prayers? I'll tell you how to do that. Get alone. You can write that down. I'll wait. Get alone. Go in, as Jesus says, into your prayer closet. When we pray in groups, which we should, well, I pray basic things and simple things. Not that we don't get down to the meat of the matter, but we do. But I really keep especially my stuff. I keep that to me. But when I get all by myself, boy, the Lord's going to, here he comes, because I go, oh my goodness, help! You say, well, we should pray for one. We do. And I pray for you differently when I'm with you than I do when I'm by myself. Get her, Lord. I know she needs you. Get her. When I'm with you, I say, Lord, help her. She needs strength. Get her, Lord. I don't think she really wants to. I think she's holding out. Lord, take her. Take her on. Get him. Turn him back. Twist his head off if you have to. But to you, I go, well, Lord, just touch his neck. You really become transparent. Are you transparent when you pray? Some Christians say, I don't need to tell God this because he already knows. Yeah, of course he knows. But you say to the Lord, I'm afraid. What does David say? I'm shaking. I'm so afraid. My heart is so stressed. It's physically, it's a mess. I'm physically hurting. Knowing that God sees all and knows all, why would we hide it from him anyway? We do. We hide it from each other, and so we're used to that. And so we come before God, we try to hide that too. You're wasting your time. Go ahead, become transparent. Begin to tell him, Lord, I don't know how to do this. You want me to love that guy. I don't know how. I don't like him. And I don't know how to love him. Show me. Give me the love. Teach me how to do this. You say, oh, I would never say that. I say it to God all the time. This woman needs help, Lord, but I don't know. She bugs me. So I don't know if my attitude is right. Is there really something wrong with her? Or is there something wrong with me? Help me, Lord, to see. Any of you ever get married? Yeah. Well, you know how to pray. My wife just goes, heal him, Jesus. That's all. That's it. That's it. That's all she... And then we go on. What does he say? And I said, verse 6, and boy, oh boy, I've said it too. Oh, that I had the wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. Selah means pause and calmly think. Think about that for a second. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and the tempest. Hey, David had been betrayed by a man named Ahithophel. You remember him. He was one of David's closest advisors and friends. And he had been betrayed by a dear friend. And what did he say? Man, if I had wings, I would get out of here. I know that you've never felt that way. I have. Oh, my goodness, Lord. There are times when I'd like to just say, I just like to get out of here and go. You see, I used to have a motorcycle that ran. Right now it doesn't run, praise God. Because sometimes, man, when the ministry would get up over my head, instead of eating lunch, I'd just hop on my bike there in Arizona because you could ride 12 hours or 12 months out of the year. And I just go. Aren't you going to eat lunch? Nope, just get on the bike and just ride. Just go. Where are you going? Just for an hour. That's where I'm going. And sometimes you'd get this urge. I know they're back there. That was before cell phones. I know they're back there, but I'd love to just follow the sun and see where it lands. You never felt that way, have you? David says, I would love, if I had wings of a dove, I would just fly, just go. The other day, we were watching a plane go by. It was way up there, and I thought, wouldn't you like to be on that? Well, we don't know where it's going, but who cares? I mean, it's going away. Where nobody knows who you are and nobody's talking behind your back. Well, they'll still be doing it here, but who cares? You're way up there going that way. Just go. Free. Fly. Go. You never felt that way? Yes, you have. Sure you have. Probably in the last 6 months, you thought, man, we just probably moved to Texas. Why Texas? Well, just because we want to suffer. Oh, man, we'll go to the East Coast. We'll really, oh. David said, if I had the wings of a dove, he's been to East Coast. If I had the wings of a dove, man, I would just fly away. You never felt that way? Come on, tell me the truth. Sure. Why? Because I have been hurt by people that are close to me. Man, in the last 7 years, all kinds of people have taken shots at me. For no good reason. I am gentle with children. I'm housebroken. I don't know what they have a problem with. Maybe some of my jokes aren't that good, but hey, I love them. Oh, I remember the old days. It's not harder now. I remember the old days when some of the closest friends I had turned on me and tried to destroy, literally crush the ministry that we had. Oh, they tried so hard. They were going to sue us. They were going to take us to court. And these are my best friends. These aren't just people who, these are just close, dear friends. And he says, oh my goodness, I'd fly away if I could. Just to escape from all the pain, from all the violence. I know you felt that way. Just to get out where the breeze is blowing. Too many husbands and wives act on that. Things get kind of tough and one of them just goes away. Takes off. Never works. Can't work it out that way, but it does happen. He says, I just in my heart, I got this feeling I want to get away from all this. David was basically saying, I don't really want to be king. I mean, I never asked for this. Who needs it? He goes on. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues. For I have seen violence and strife in this city. Day and night, they go about it upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. Lord God, he says, confuse the wicked. divide their tongues. That would mean confuse them so that they, even though they're communicating, they're not really communicating. They're confused. So they don't really understand each other. Let their streets be filled with violence and troubles because of their own works, because that's what they seem to be interested in. Their own deeds, he says. In verse 12, for it was not an enemy that reproached me, that I could have borne, or then I could have borne it. Neither was it neither was it he that hated me, that didn't magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was you, a man mine equal, my guide, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together. We walked into the house of God in company. Together we went to church. Man, over the last few years, maybe this has happened to you, but a lot of people have really turned on me and really done things that basically they shouldn't have done. They were wrong to do. It was wrong. That doesn't make me right, but what they did was wrong. And we went to church together. I know Christians who don't go to church today. They say, I got hurt at church. I'll never go back to church because I've been hurt. That's what David said I felt like. David was wise enough not to do that. But we get hurt. Everybody wants ministry, but nobody wants the cross. Because, see, that hurts. What hurts the most is it's a close friend. You know, if it's a stranger, it doesn't really bother you. It can't get to you half as much. It was a faithful, close friend who happened to be working behind the scenes. To your face, they say, I love you. But behind the scenes, they're setting you up to get your head cut off. They're doing their own thing. I've had guys do that in ministry. One of my assistants down there in southern Arizona, God bless him, he's a neat guy today. But back then, he wasn't such a neat guy. And he built his own little group off to the side. I knew something was going on, but I was trying to be polite and praying and thinking, you know, I need to not judge. I need to not, you know, all the nice Christian things we think. And man, he just about ripped that place up. But he was there. I love you. I'm supporting you. Man, you know I'm with you. If anybody, I mean, others might leave you, but I would never, you know, and there it goes. And Jesus had Judas. You see, it wasn't the Pharisees or the doctors of the law. It was right there, a close friend of his who would eat with him, who would go to church with him, who would, they'd hang around with one another, put their arms around each other, walk, tell each other jokes, kind of make fun of, jab one another and walk along. They'd have breakfast together. They'd do all these nice things. And all the while, Judas is looking for an opportunity to put this guy to death. And what does David say about Ahithophel? He was my close friend. He was my guide. Ahithophel was an outstanding counselor for David. But he decided to turn and go Absalom's way. Remember? And David said, if it would have been an enemy or a stranger, it would have been easier to handle, but it was a close friend of mine. And then you see Jesus and you see Judas. Judas was so trusted, even though Jesus knew he was stealing, Judas was the bookkeeper of the ministry. He kept all the money. He was the banker, and he was stealing from it. Jesus knew it and still allowed him there. That's mercy. That's grace. We go on. In verse 15, let death seize upon them. Has he got an opinion here? Oh, yeah, yeah. And let them go down quick into hell. For wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. He's looking for the destruction of his enemy. That's the goal. That's what the goal is. God will judge. We have learned over and over. God will judge the wicked. God will destroy the enemies that stand against the righteous. God's going to do that. God forbid that you and I become stumbling blocks and become those who stand against the righteous. Because to whom much is given, much will be required. So God forbid that we do that. Verse 16, as for me, I will call upon the Lord, and the Lord shall save me. You notice what he said earlier, and you felt that way yourself? Oh, if I could just hop on that bike and ride off. Oh, if I had wings of a dove, I'd just fly on to where there's no violence, to where everybody's happy, to where it's calm, and I'm out of all this stress. Instead of doing that, he cried out to God. Notice? He felt that way. So he wasn't acting like that wasn't there. Now, you and I, we get emotions. We feel things. What becomes problem is when we sin. Now, it's not wrong to feel something. You may feel hurt. It's not a sin to feel that hurt, but what you do about it could be wrong. The way you handle that could cause you to sin. Maybe someone cheated you, and it really made you angry. It's not wrong to be angry, but the Bible, later on in the New Testament, you're going to read, be angry and don't sin. See, the emotion isn't the problem. What you do about it becomes the problem. He says, I'm not going to fly. I'm not going to run. I'm not going to hop on and ride and follow the sun. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to call upon God and he shall save me. There is never, ever a reason to give up, and God will handle it. Spoke to a man this week who was a pastor for 10 years. And his statement to me was this: I am so thrilled that I am not a pastor anymore. I have never done anything so violent and been treated so viciously in my life. I could not deal with it any longer. It was destroying my health. It was destroying my family. And I praise God that he let me out. And I thought, whew, I'm starting to feel kind of bad. I'm still in. Can you imagine someone feeling that way? David says, that's how I feel. My heart is stressed. I'm shaken. It's violent. It's ugly. It's unbelievable the things they're doing to me and saying about me. But I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Verse 17, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry out loud, and he shall hear my voice. God will hear you. Don't panic. Don't jump. Pray. I will call upon God. I will pray. I will put my trust in God for everything. And he will save me. Now notice, one good thing that the enemies did for David, one good thing my enemies do for me, one good thing that your enemies do for you is they cause you to pray. Don't they? And the more it seems to be building up around you, what happens? Morning, noon, and night, I'll cry out loud. God will hear my voice. He says, I'm going to pray. That's one thing my enemies do for me. They cause me to pray so that I won't grow bitter, so that I won't try to do the same things, so that I won't do back to them what they do to me. David says, I pray. I cry out to you. You'll deliver me. So you see, it is a good thing. God knows what's going on. And he, in the book of Romans chapter 8, he works all things together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose. All these things. All this little bit of stress, all this ugliness in David's life causes him to cry out to God morning, noon, and night. Aloud. He has delivered my soul, verse 18, in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, Selah, pause and calmly think, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. He hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter. But war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. He says, God has already delivered me in battle, and he's done it before. I know he can do it again. Now you keep that in mind too. God has already done things in your life. He already has. He's done things in mine and he's done things in yours. What does that tell me? He did it before. He can do it again. And sometimes this time seems bigger than last time or uglier or more windy. But you know what? He did it before. He can do it again. God has already worked in your life. He'll continue to work. He says there are many who do not fear or reverence God. God will take care of those. I just need to follow Him. Our tendency is to want to take care of them ourselves. And so it's hard to remain quiet about it. It's hard to remain quiet. Sometimes you're torn. When I see what some guys do to ministries, and sometimes it happens to me, then I'm torn. What should I do? Should I say something? Should I warn the people? But in warning the people, you're saying things that the people may not have known. And so basically, it could be gossip. So you don't want to do that. So you keep your mouth closed and you see sometimes people torn up. It's a hard kind of decision to make. The pastor I was talking with this week, he said, I couldn't make those kind of decisions any longer. It was about to destroy my life. Well, you'll see in a moment why. You see, they attack those that are doing things that are right. They say nice things to your face, he says. They got smooth words. But they're plotting in their hearts. They destroy and they seek to destroy. The hard things for us are when Ahithophel says to David, here's the advice. I gave Saul this advice. I give you this advice now. David trusted him with his whole heart. And it was bad advice on purpose to get David killed, to destroy King David. That still goes on today. And they call themselves Christians, but they'll come to you and they'll use smooth words. They'll talk like they're your best buddy, your best girl or best guy. And they get close, but there is treachery in their hearts. How do you know it? You don't. And so Jesus says, I'm going to send you out there as sheep among wolves. I want you to be harmless and innocent. So you're going to need Holy Spirit. I'm going to send you out there to where you won't recognize them. Paul says, wolves will come up, not from outside, but from among you. And they'll destroy and seek to destroy. Jesus says you need to be harmless, innocent. But you need to be wise as serpents. Pay attention. Learn. Grow. Begin to pay attention to what's going on around you. Everybody that calls you brother or sister and gives you a hug and tells you how much they love the Lord, not every one of them is legitimate. And you can't judge hearts because we can't see hearts. You just want to be wise. And that's what David was saying. David wasn't wise at one point. He was fooled. It was a close friend of his. Verse 22 says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never allow the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, shall bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee. Cast your burdens on the Lord. Cast your cares on him. He will strengthen you. Didn't he tell us to do that? 1 Peter 5. Do you remember that? 1 Peter 5 verses 6 and 7. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Where do we go when we've been wronged, when we've been cheated, when we're stressed, when there's violence all around, when people are doing these things to us? Where do we go? Do we run away? Oh, if I had wings, I'd fly away. No. We pray and we cast all of this on God. Lord, this is a burden. This is a concern of mine. This is a care that I've got. I'm trying to do this, but this is weighing me down. Turn it over to the Lord. Cast it all on Him. That's what He asks us to do. And that's, again, in the New Testament, what we're told to do. Now we go on to Psalm 56. He continues to cry out. David, he says, be merciful to me, O God. He's asking for mercy. For man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresses me. My enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou Most High. He cries out to God for mercy. It's a great idea. Give it a shot. O Lord, have mercy on me. Because David is a sinner saved by grace. He knows that he's a sinner. Earlier in chapter 51, you see him confess and saying, I was born a sinner, just like all of us. He knows that he is certainly no better. And so he says, have mercy. What I'm wanting to do is I want to follow you. Have mercy on me. All day, my enemies try to get me. They try to destroy me. They try to fight against me. You go to a pastor's conference and you begin to talk to men who have been in the ministry for a long time. And it is hard to get anything out of them. Hard. Not because they don't like you, but because they are so guarded with everything. How's it going? Fine. It's going fine. It's going real good. How's the ministry going? It's going good. Tell me about it. It's going great. What can I pray for? And most of you that have asked me, what do I tell you? People say to me, what can we pray for? I say, pray for anything that the Lord lays on your heart. Anything. Why? Because the truth is, you become not hiding, but you become guarded. Because, see, the truth is, and you may not have learned it yet, but you will. You walk in Jesus Christ for a while. You're going to become guarded yourself. All my enemies try to get me. They try to destroy me. They try to fight against me. Look at verse 3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in you. When I find myself afraid, God tells us, don't be afraid. But have you ever found yourself afraid in any circumstance or instance? You think, oh man, I don't know what to do. You're afraid. He says, when I find myself afraid, what do? I trust in you. Stop and trust in the Lord. So that fear leaves and simple faith takes over. When the next time you find yourself a little bit afraid, I don't know what will be. I don't know how to deal with it. I'm not sure. I don't understand. Trust in the Lord. The psalmist says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do to me. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. He says, I will trust in God. I will trust in His word. I will not fear what man can do to me. The only way that King David can serve God. The only way that you and I can serve God is when God, by the power of His Spirit, brings us to a point where we're willing to listen to Him no matter what others might say or do about it. Where you're willing to listen to Him no matter what others may say or do. I've had people tell me, I just accepted the Lord recently, and the people that I'm hanging around with, they're angry at me and say that if I continue reading my Bible, they won't speak to me anymore. Now, these are my friends and I love them, but I'm really thinking that I still want to read my Bible. That means I'm going to lose close friends. Think about it. I will not fear what flesh can do to me. Romans 8:31. Probably familiar with the verse. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? There's a lot of pressure in your lives. There's a lot of pressure where you work. There's a lot of pressure where you go to school. There's a lot of pressure sometimes in your own home to do things that are wrong, to do things that are kind of under the table, to do things that aren't really according to God's word. A lot of pressure that you're under. Who do you listen to? What do? Do you avoid an argument? Well, if I start to read my Bible, this is going to create an argument, so I won't read it. And I stop and say, read it. Start a big fight. Make loud noises. You bet. I will not be afraid of what flesh can do to me. It's designed to stop you. He also says, you know, they take what I say and they change it around. They attack me because of it. In other words, they twist my words and they attack me. Now, that's probably never happened to you, has it? You said something, somebody got it twisted around, and you got in trouble for it. Ever happened to you? Happens to me about every other minute because I talk a lot. And I've got tapes all over out there. People say, well, you said this on the tape. You know, don't you remember? No, that was 3 years ago. Well, you can't remember that? What did you mean by this remark? What's the date of the tape? 1993. I don't know what I meant by that remark. I'll have to listen myself. See if I agree with me. I was a kid then. And they take them and they twist them. They plot to destroy me, David says. They watch my steps. The things that I'm doing, so that they can find out something wrong with it. They watch the way he does things, and they're trying to find something wrong with the way he does it. How would you feel? How do you feel when your supervisor isn't happy with you and starts watching every move you make? How do you feel? Oh, don't lie to me. You feel nervous is what you feel because you know you're going to do something wrong. Fall out the front door, maybe. I mean, what are you going to do? You get nervous. You know, it's an old trick. It's not really nice to do, but when you watch people, I used to drive a police car, and when you drive a police car and you see somebody that's a little odd, what you do is, this is a trick. I'm giving you a trick that they use. You just pull in behind them. You know what happens? They run a stoplight, they run a red light, they sweat, they open their door while they're driving. I mean, what happens is they're trying to do everything so right, they get nervous, they get weird. You're trying to do your homework, and you're having trouble with it. Your dad says, all right, you mess up one more time, I'm going to get you. And then he stands over you. You get a little nervous when you're trying to do your math. You get nervous. David says, they're watching every step I take. They're looking for a way to get me. I'm a fool. I always make mistakes. David says, I'm concerned. And then he says something that I think we would all say, Lord, please don't let them get away with this. Get them. Verse 8. You tell my wanderings, or King James, thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry to thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. He says this, the Lord counts, literally counts, my wanderings. That means simply, he knows where I'm going, when I'm going. If I have to zoom over to play racquetball or come back over here or run down there to the bank, or sometimes we'll go here or we'll go there. God knows. He knows my wanderings. He knows where I'm at, what I'm doing. I was there that day and fell. He knows. He was headed out the front door. He knows. He knows every trip that I take. He knows that. What does he say? My tears you have put into a bottle. What that means, if you're wondering about that kind of thing, it means God records all the tears that you have cried. When I was little, my dad would we would try to cry to get our way, and my dad called them crocodile tears. I don't think God's counting those. But you know, those that suffer, as David suffered, and he cried. He says, my tears, you put them in a bottle. Another way to put it is God knows your suffering. He knows. He understands. He knows. He's right there. And then he makes the statement, God is for me. I don't know if you think of that often. But he is not against you. You say, I'm a Christian. I accepted Jesus into my heart. It's by grace through faith. Not by works of righteousness that I've done or you've done. But according to his mercy, he saved me. He saved you. He saved us. We're saved. We're born again. Now, he is not against you. He loves you. He's wanting to bless you more than you want to be blessed. He wants to pour out on you all those blessings. It's just that you and I keep getting ourselves out from under the spot where the glory comes out. We wander off the path and we get bitter and we get frustrated and we're disobedient and we're wandering. No, we're still his, but we're out there going in circles, almost like the children in the wilderness. But you know, you need to understand, as the psalmist said it, God is for me. He is for you. He's with you. He's for you. You are on his team. You're on his side. You are his daughter or his son. God will deliver. God will see to all of it. That's what he promised me. That's what he promised you. I will take care of everything that concerns you. Now, you go to this businessman, a friend of mine is in the business, and he really knows his stuff. And I don't know that kind of thing. And I go and I sit with him and I say, here's what I see and here's what the ministry is doing. We're praying about this. What do you think? And he looks at me and he says, you know what? Leave it with me. I'll take care of this. I'll call you in 48 hours. I walk out of there and I don't even give it another thought. Because that guy's so good at what he does. He's going to call me. He might say, this is impossible. Or he might say, here's the way you want to do that. Then we can pray about it, talk to the board, whatever. But, you know, when someone to me says that, you know, the doctor, I saw the doctor, and he says, here's what I think. This is what I think. And I go, all right, you're the doctor, and I'm not. I'm happy with that. I walk off. I don't give it. It's not even a concern. But then it comes to God, who knows everything. I say, this is really a mess. And God says, I'll handle it. I'll call you in a week. What do I do through the whole week? Don't forget now, God. No, I don't forget my feet. And you know, don't you said that. Here's your problem. You do the same thing. When God says, I'm for you. I'm going to take care of it. I'll handle this one. He's the expert in this field. He'll handle it. Do you really believe he will? This is what the psalmist says. When I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know. Why? Because God is for me. I trust in God. You know, the United States of America used to say, in God we trust. Well, when you trust in God, there's nothing to worry about, is there? There is nothing. That doesn't mean your days are easy. They may be hard days. Doesn't mean your life is easy. It could be a tough life. But the truth is, if I trust in God, it's really in the best hands it could be in, isn't it? That's why Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, says to me and you, take no anxious thought for tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Say it in American. You've got enough to get through today. You don't even concern yourself with tomorrow. Just get through today, can you? That's what he's saying. God's for me. Verse 10 says, in God will I praise his word. Second time you've seen it. In the Lord will I praise his word. God's word can be trusted. Someone emailed me today and told me that the Bible is not God's word. The Bible is just some good stories that make you feel good about God. No one really has God's word, so we can't depend on anything. And so they've got some secret writings that Jesus did to help us get the heaven consciousness within us. And I thought, oh Lord, that's just what I need. Some loony trying to get me into some kind of heaven consciousness. No, this is God's word. This is what God has to say to you. Have you been listening? Have you been reading? It is so hard for us as Christians to read our Bibles. We're busy. Think about it. You say, I am busy. I can read through Psalm 56 in less than 1 minute if I just read it at normal speed. 1 minute. And we're too busy to do that. And we're hurting for it. In God will I praise His word. In the Lord will I praise His word. Spend time in God's word. In God have I put my trust. Verse 11 says, I will not be afraid what man can do to me. He repeats himself. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto Thee. For You have delivered my soul from death. Will not Thou deliver my feet from falling? That I may walk before God in the light of the living. He repeats himself, I put my trust in God. I will not be afraid of what man can do to me. The Holy Spirit will take you to that position if you will trust Him, so that you're not afraid of what others would say and can do, so that you're simply wanting to follow. As pastor, I talk with a lot of pastors, email, and they say that there's a lot of pressure on me to not teach the Bible. Well, you know, and I told them, well, that's interesting because I've been getting the same kind of pressure. Why would that be? See, the Bible is God's word. People don't want to hear it. And they're saying, pressure's on. I'm afraid, there's a couple in our church, and I'm afraid to speak out against living together, because this pastor says, because they're living together, and I don't want to offend them. Well, let's tear out every page that might offend somebody. Let's just tear it out. I used to do that in counseling. It wasn't real popular. But people would come in and say, you know, we want to get married and we're living together. Well, oh, you're living. Well, I don't think that's of the Lord. Oh, well, we're in love. Well, I read them a couple of scriptures and they'd say, well, we don't really believe that. And I would tear the page out and throw it in the trash. We go on to the next subject and they say, well, this and that, and here's what we do at work. And I'd tear the page out. And pretty soon when the counseling session was done, we got nowhere, but I would say, oh, and by the way, I want you to have this. Now this Bible fits you. Because now we've torn out everything so far that really was a problem in your life. Just rip it out. Just don't. And that's what people are wanting. And see, if you're afraid of what people are going to do, if a pastor's afraid they're going to leave my church if I say this, then he's not going to say it. He's going to skip over that part. How can you go verse by verse and skip over that part? You can't. Just going to have to live with it and not be afraid of what people do. You have to love them that much. Jesus loved him that much. God will deliver him, he says. He made promises to the Lord, and by God's strength, he's going to keep those promises, those vows he talked about. God will deliver him and has delivered him many times. Read that last verse. You have delivered my soul from death. Wilt thou now deliver my feet from falling? You have worked in my life before. I'm trusting that you'll continue to work, that you'll work again. That I may walk before God in the light of the living. The King, King David, under all that pressure, still wants to do what's right in the eyes of God. What an amazing man. Of course, you read early on when he was very, very young. God says he's a man after his own heart. David is a man after my own heart, God says. Now look at chapter 57. It's very short. He again cries for mercy. This is David as well. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusts in you. In the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. The troubles that David is in, he says, I'm trusting in you and I hide under the shadow of your wings. No, God is not some big turkey or some big chicken with wings. No, God really doesn't have wings. He's using anthropomorphic terms. Woo! so that we could get an understanding of how God takes care of us. We can hide in the Lord. And that's what he says, I'm going to do. I'm going to hide in you, a cry for mercy. I want God to be merciful to me. I don't want justice. I want mercy. Don't give me what I got coming to me. Have mercy, is what he says. And I'll find shelter under the shadow of your wings until the trouble's all gone. You see the little baby chickens out there in the barnyard. Trouble seems to come, something, loud noises, something happens, the little chicks run to their mom and hide. Jesus says to the city of Jerusalem, the people there, in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. And he weeps, he cries, and he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that kill the prophets and stone them which are sent unto thee. He says, how often I would have gathered your children together to protect them. Just as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings. He says, how often I wanted to do that, but you would not let me. So often has God tried and wanted to protect you in this life right now. And yet you and I were rebellious enough. We belonged to him, sure, but we wandered on out and we got stepped on. And we come to him and say, I got hurt. And God says, oh, how often I have wanted to gather you and protect you here, but you wouldn't allow it. You had to do it your way. You had to do your thing. That's what the children of Israel did. God says, oh, so many times I've wanted to gather you together, but you wouldn't let me. It wasn't that he couldn't. It's that they wouldn't allow it. It's the old, yeah, I'm a Christian, but we seem to want to live on that border between heaven and earth, kind of straddle the fence. I've told you the story about me being in my canoe. We were doing a canoe race, and there was a girl that I was with who had never been in a canoe, so I sat her in and I said, I'll handle this, because I was cool. And I put one foot in the canoe and one foot on the shore. And as soon as I got the one foot in the canoe starts going away from the shore. She doesn't know what to do. She has no help. And I'm trying to hold the canoe from going away, and I'm doing the splits. We're talking gymnastics. Until finally, I'm in Eagle Lake in Colorado. 12 degrees. I couldn't do it. I have never been able to this day to keep one foot in the kingdom of God and one foot on the earth and try to hold them together. I keep falling on my face. You can't either. Can't be done. And I call it hokey pokey Christians, because we put our left foot in, take our left foot back out, we put our left foot in, we shake it all about, and we turn around and spin and do the hokey pokey, and then we put our right arm in. We don't really want to give this whole body to God. We're scared he's going to do something. We hold out. It's the truth. We hold out. I joke when we sing that song, I Surrender All. I sing the 21st century version. I surrender some. I surrender a whole lot. I surrender most. I surrender much more than them. But the words are, I surrender all. We sing it, but I wonder sometimes. Surrendering all to him. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me. For my soul trusts in you. In the shadow of your wings I'll make refuge. And until the calamities are overpassed, I'm going to be here hiding with you until I get there into the kingdom where it's safe. I will cry to the Lord, unto God Most High, verse 2 of 57, that performs all things for me. Notice, God's going to do it. This is the work of God. God gets all the credit, gets all the glory. God's going to do this. He'll do it. He shall send from heaven. He shall save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Selah, pause and calmly think. God shall send forth him his mercy and his truth. I cry to God, and he hears me and he answers. He will send from heaven, right from his throne. God's going to take care of all these things that are problems in my life. And he'll save. Hey, by the way, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, he came from heaven. God sent him. He is the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. Now verse 4 says, my soul is among lions. I know that you felt that way. And I lie even among them that are set on fire. Even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword. The wicked are all around, Jesus. Jesus said it. Remember I said it earlier. Jesus said, I send you out as sheep among wolves. Be wise. Be harmless or innocent. You think about this when he says, my soul is among lions. You say, well, you know, my life's not that bad. I mean, yeah, I've got some people who sometimes kind of give me a hassle, but it's not so bad. Wait. 1 Peter 5:8. Probably you have it memorized. If not, good one to memorize. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Yeah, there are lions all around you, looking to rip you to shreds. And what amazes me about this whole walk is Jesus one time said to Peter, Peter, Satan has longed to sift you like wheat. He's asked God that he could sift you like wheat. And what was God's answer? Sure. God said, yeah, go for it. And Jesus says, but I've prayed for you. I have prayed for you. Now, when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. What did Peter say? No way. Would never happen to me. I'm yours. I'd die with you. Are you kidding? You don't know me. Job, Satan asked permission to sift Job like wheat, didn't he? He asked permission to sift Peter. You think he's ever asked for permission to sift you? Oh, yeah. Oh, there are times. Sure. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. This is a war. It is not a simple walk through the park like you and I sometimes act. This is a battle. It is spiritual. Some of it we see in the physical and we go, whoa. I don't know what's going on out there, but something's up. This is a war. We should be sober and be vigilant, paying close attention, trusting in God, surrendering, as the song says, all. Don't let this get away from you. Don't drift and become shipwrecked, as Paul tells Timothy some do. He goes on in verse 5. He says, be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. The psalmist desires that God be exalted above all. I think we should desire the same thing, that God be lifted up above all. It's important what God wants. It's important what God says. The key to my life isn't how I'm doing. The key is, what does God want me to be doing? What is His will for my life? Not how easy is it or how hard is it. What does He want? And remember the elderly lady prayed it. Good prayer. Lord, I don't ask you for an easier life. I ask you for a stronger back. Whatever God wants, that's what we want. Even though sometimes we still don't understand it. Verse 6 says, they have prepared a net for my steps. A net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Selah. Pause and calmly think. My enemies prepared a net for my feet. They try to trap me, the psalmist says. Look at how Jesus' enemies continued to try to trap him with words, with questions, bringing people to him, trying to trick him, trap him, get him to fall into a ditch and get himself stuck. And God, Jesus even said it when they said, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? He says, why are you trying to trap me? You think I can't see what you're doing? And what does the psalmist pray? It says they'll fall into the trap themselves. You trust in God. Give your heart to Him. And you'll see he's going to handle all these troubles. Verse 7, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. My heart is fixed. Another way I can say that, you can say that I have decided to follow Jesus. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I've decided to follow Jesus. We sing it. No turning back. My heart's fixed. I am my beloved's, and he is mine. How did you get born again? By grace. He's given us life. My heart's fixed. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Messiah speaking there. Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 53. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. It came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He sent messengers before his face. They went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. You could see in the face of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that he was determined to get to Jerusalem. The disciples tried to talk him out of going. When we went down there before, they tried to arrest you. We can't go back there. But they could see in his face, he is determined to go there. And they quit trying to stop him. What does the psalmist say? My heart is fixed. I hope people can see it in our faces. I'm going to follow Jesus. I may be the worst one at it, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to follow Jesus. That's what he's saying. I'll sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory, verse 8. Psaltery, awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. It's almost like that's a chore. And it is for some. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. Wake up early, he says, and begin to praise God. Now listen, try it sometime. I know you're tired. I know we're all tired. We're all busy. We're all this. We're all that. But wake up early. Get up. Get out of bed. Get moving. Go outside and start praising God for what he's going to do today. That's what he just said. I'll get up early and I'll thank you for what you're going to do. I'll get up before the sun comes up even if you want. And I'll just start. I'm going to thank you for the day that's coming. I don't even know what's coming, but Lord, it's in your hands. I'm thanking you for it. Thank you for the day. Let's just bring it on. Praise God for what he's going to do today. Now, do you know what's coming? No. But whatever's coming, he's going to allow it to get to you or it won't get to you. True? I'll praise God among the people so that others can see that God has done a great work and God will continue to work. For thy mercy, verse 10, is great unto the heavens and thy truth to the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Thy mercy is great. I'll say it in American. God is good all the time. He is merciful. He is full of grace. He is full of loving kindness. And we exalt the Lord above all things, above the heavens, above the earth. Nothing is more important than fellowship with God, than worship of the Lord, than the praise. Nothing. We have to do our jobs. We have to run the businesses. We've got, some of you go to school, you've got to get to school and you've got to learn. So you do your best. And what do you do it for? For the glory of God. So that God is exalted. Everything you do, Jesus says, you let your light so shine that people can see you belong to him and they see those good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. God's name is exalted above heaven and earth. That's what we're all about. That's why this life is so much fun. It's hard, but it's fun. And never once did he ever ask me to do it on my own and he'd come and check. I'm always with you. And remember to say to yourself constantly, God is for me. He loves me. He will bless. He'll take care of it. Those are things, as we close, those are things that you have got to remember as a believer. He'll keep his promise. He loves you. He will bless you. He is good. He is concerned. He's going to handle it. The Holy Spirit will remind you. believe it. Trust him. Let's bow our heads.